It's good to be back with you this Sunday. Last week we were in Clay, New York, which is all the way up by Rochester, and it was, yes, that's why it took so long. As we saw signs for Rochester, I thought, wow, that was really fast. That's only 20 minutes away. And then we kept going and going and going, and we finally came to Clay, but we were there for the farewell service and dinner for the other Davis family, Michael, Lindsay, and their kids who are heading to Ireland. So it was exciting to be part of that, but it is so good to be back home again with all of you. This morning, as we continue in our Genesis origin series, we'll be in Genesis chapter 43, if you want to turn ahead there. We're going to see the brothers of Joseph returning to Egypt because they need more food. The question of trust is central to this chapter. Can Jacob trust God to return his favored son Benjamin safely? Can the brothers trust God to save them from imminent starvation, to rescue their brother Simeon from Egypt? And what about the payment that they found in their sacks? Would they be accused of stealing now? And what about that Egyptian governor who accused them of being spies? They're going back to that man who said he would kill them. Is God really in control? Could they trust God? And more importantly for us today, can we trust God? We're going to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to split it up into two parts. So we're going to start with verse 1. I'm going to let you click through this part, Jack, because I can't read, hold my Bible, and click at the same time. If I added gum, I would just fall over. So we're in Genesis chapter 43, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'Thou shalt not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel, Jacob, said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and about our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." We don't know exactly how much time has passed, but Jacob's family has pretty much used up all of the food that they had purchased in Egypt. And they're now at the point where they're again facing starvation. How long was this famine? 7 years. That's a long time for the plants and the crops to not be growing. So we're not sure, again, exactly how long this has been, but it's been long enough that they used up all of that food and now they're again facing starvation. And Jacob appears to have totally forgotten the previous stressful conversations about bringing Benjamin back to Egypt with them. Remember last chapter, they were going back and forth and Jacob said, "You're sending me to an early grave. You're killing me, kids, if you take my favorite son, my favored son, Benjamin, with you." But he just says to them, "Go buy some more food," as though it were a trip around to the corner store. The brothers say, "There's no way we're going back unless we have Benjamin with us," because the man said he wouldn't even see us. He wouldn't talk to us. Perhaps we'll be captured. Perhaps we'll be put to death. Another interesting thing is, what about Simeon? Where's Simeon during all of this? He's still in prison. What about, "Hey, we've got to go rescue our brother"? They've just left him behind and thinking, "Well, now that we're hungry, we should go get some more food and perhaps we'll rescue Simeon too." Poor Simeon. I'm guessing he didn't get a lot of letters while he was there in prison. And as Tim knows, people waiting in prison are waiting for any kind of good news. And he's just biding his time, wondering, are they ever coming back? It's not even mentioned in the discussion. Judah, the brother who would be key in the nation of Israel. Again, these are origin stories, so they're telling us which brothers are coming to the forefront. Here's Judah reminding Jacob, his father, that they need to bring Benjamin. And he says it twice. Why is there repetition in the Bible? To make sure we get the point. We cannot see this man unless we bring our brother. And Jacob, being the loving, caring father, reopens those old wounds and says, "Why did you even tell him that you had a brother?" Again, they hashed all of this out time and time ago. And now he says, "Why'd you even tell him? It's your fault that this is happening." The brothers again recounted the story and how the governor of Egypt asked very specific questions. When he said that they were spies, he said, "Well, do you have a family? Do you have a father? How is he doing, by the way?" Isn't that an odd question? They should have been starting to catch on that something was odd here. And then they asked about the other brother that was left at home. "How could we possibly have known that he would want to see Benjamin? He was just asking us about our family." Well, finally, Jacob gives them permission, and Judah steps up and pledges his promise of keeping Benjamin safe. Do you remember how Reuben promised in the last chapter? Reuben said, "If I don't return with Benjamin, you can kill my sons." And there are his boys, possibly watching and hearing this, saying, "What did we do wrong?" Reuben put his sons' lives on the line, but Judah puts his own life on the line. He says, "I am the pledge. I will take full responsibility if anything happens to Benjamin. I'm going to make sure we care for him." And perhaps he's thinking back to the time when they lost Joseph, when they handed him over to slave traders, possibly ending his life. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And Judah's now thinking, "I have the opportunity to save a brother. I'm going to step up." We see a little bit more of his character. And then he throws in, I think just for us to enjoy this chuckle. You can chuckle in church, it's okay. "If we hadn't spent so much time talking about this, we would have been there and back twice already. Hey, Dad, you're talking too long. You're dragging this on. We would have been there and back." Have you ever said that? With all the time that we've spent, if you've been in a committee, you must have said that at some point, right? All the time that we've been talking about this, we could have already painted the church. We could have done all of these things, and we've just been discussing it. Let's get on with it. So Judah says, "Let's go." Jacob relented, and then wisely, following the custom of the East, he says, "Make sure you bring him a gift. Take a present to the governor. The things that are special to our beautiful land." Again, remember, this is the promised land that God gave to Israel and will be theirs forever. And he says, "Take with you some balm, honey, gum." I don't know if that was Wrigley's or something different. "Myrrh, pistachio nuts." Oh, I love pistachio nuts. "And almonds." These are things that apparently they couldn't get in Egypt. And if we look back to chapter 37, these are some of the same items that the traders that purchased Joseph bought and were bringing down to Egypt. So these were key items that people would want. They were valuable. And he said, bring them as a gift to the governor. And, by the way, bring double the money. When you go to buy the grain, bring all of the money that we would have spent the previous time. Why did he say to do that? Because their money had been returned to their sacks. Maybe it was an oversight. We don't know how it happened, but let's make sure you are as honest and upfront as you can be and say, here's the money from last time and here's new money. Jacob is being wise. What's Jacob's name mean? He was the deceiver. He was the usurper. And finally, he's getting it. To be a man after God is to be honest, to be upfront, and not to resort to tricks. Well, Jacob sends them off trusting God and with a blessing. May God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, grant you mercy and bring you all back safely. Every time the name of God is used, if you look in your notes, you'll see perhaps the description, the Hebrew name that was used. There were so many different names for God, and we can discover them as we read Scripture. This particular one from the Hebrew was El Shaddai, and it was translated into God. But truly, its meaning is God Almighty. May God Almighty go with you and bless you on this journey. Why would he use that name of God? This is the God who can do anything. The God who created the universe with his voice. He's going with you, sons. He will bless you. He will keep you. And may he grant you mercy and bring you back safely. That's an interesting choice of words. Why did he say that he would grant you mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that you deserve. Why would he say, may God grant you mercy? The brothers at this point, although they recognized their guilt to each other when they were in Egypt, we don't know that they had ever confessed to their father. They never said, Dad, we are the ones responsible for Joseph being gone all of these years. We're the ones who sold him as a slave. So I think when they heard that, may God grant you mercy, they were reminded again of their tragic sin against their brother. God, have mercy on us. And he ends with, if I lose my children, so be it. Jacob had faith in his provident, sovereign God. He trusted that even if he were to lose another son, God was still in control. When we face difficulties in our lives, we feel like the bottom has fallen out from under us, like there's nothing that can ever resolve this. God is still in control. The sovereign God, who not only promises to be with his children, to go with them through these trials, but as we'll talk about later, he promises good from our trials, that we will grow and there was something positive will come about. We're going to continue reading the second half of the chapter, starting with verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money which was placed in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us his servants and seize our donkeys. They are frightened. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought our other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He replied, the steward, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and had given them water and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother? Of whom you spoke to me, God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Joseph was planning a feast for his brothers, but they thought the governor was planning their execution. Isn't it amazing how the same exact event can have two totally different appearances? He said, bring them to my house. It's noontime. We'll have a big meal. Go kill an animal. Have a feast prepared. And the brothers heard, take them to the governor's house. And they assumed that that meant, well, that's it. He's going to kill us, take everything we own, we're done for. They went fear and trepidation, and Joseph went expecting a family reunion. Fear is not trusting God or expecting punishment for something you've done. When we're afraid, it's because we don't believe God can handle this situation. Or sometimes we're afraid because we know something bad is coming. There are going to be consequences to what we just did. But even in that moment, even when we're fearing the judgment that we perhaps deserve, we're still not trusting God. Jesus said, fear not. That's a command. When you're afraid, you need to call out to God and say, God, give me strength, give me courage. Help me not live in fear. Before even entering the governor's house, right at the door, they said to the steward, we have the money. It's in our sacks. We don't know how it got there, but when we left, all the money that we had paid for the first round of grain was all right back there again. And here it is. Take it. It's not ours. And by the way, we've also brought money to buy more grain. The steward assured them that all was well. He said, I received your money. And he had, but then he, according to Joseph's instructions, had put it back into their sacks. These were some of the tests that Joseph was doing to see what his brothers were like after all these years. Was there any change in them? The steward said, in fact, their God, and in this case, it was Elohim, the God of gods, gave them their treasures. It's because of your God that that you have that treasure back in your sacks. He didn't admit to sneaking and doing it, but he said, God did that. And again, these are Egyptians talking to the Hebrews about their God, reassuring them that their God is good. The God of you, your God, and the God of your father. And then he brought out Simeon to them, who's apparently unharmed and well. The writer doesn't give us a whole lot of details of what it was like for him in prison or if he was in good shape, but we assume that everything was fine with Simeon because they just receive him back. Then they washed and prepared the gifts. They washed their bodies. They got clean before going to see the governor because they just completed a long trip, many, many weeks of journey. The donkeys were given food. They were cleaned up. They were ready to go in. And here's all of the gum, the myrrh, the balm, the almonds, the pistachios. Here's all of these bountiful gifts. If you've seen the old Aladdin or the new Aladdin, and you can picture them coming in with the caravan of all of the gifts and they're trying to wow someone, I can just imagine them coming in with baskets of all of these amazing foods and fruits and nuts from the promised land of Canaan. The governor came in and they bowed down to the ground, prostrate, right to the ground, prostrate. There's an R in there, sorry. Faces on the ground, and we're remembering, sorry if I brought up any bad memories for anybody. They are reminded, or at least Joseph is reminded, that God had foretold this very event. You're going to be standing up and all of your brothers are bowing down to you. And here are the 11 of them, every one of them bowing down. The first time it happened, it was just 10, right? But now the full fulfillment, every one of them bowing down to him, just as God said. Joseph asked how they were doing, how their father was, and they said, it is well with our family. And then Joseph saw Benjamin and asked, is this the youngest brother? Is this the one you told me about? He blessed Benjamin and said, may God be gracious to him. Grace is a blessing that's undeserved or unwarranted. But he didn't bestow mercy on Benjamin. Benjamin was innocent in all of this. But he asked for God's grace to be given to Benjamin. Before that, Joseph looks out, sees Benjamin, and this is his little brother. Jacob had several wives, and he and Benjamin were the favorite because they were from the favored wife. It's his little brother, and he finally sees him after all these years, and he can't control himself anymore. He starts weeping. So he runs out into a back room and just breaks down and cries. Tears of joy, tears of missing him, tears of sorrow, and then tears of happiness in this reunion. He has to wash his face. He has to cool himself down and finally be ready to walk back in. It says, after controlling himself, he walks in and says, serve the food. It's interesting how the food is served. First, it's brought out to the governor's table because he's the big man. And then it says the food is served to the Egyptians with him and then to the Israelites, to the brothers. And the text tells us that the Egyptians wouldn't eat with Jews. Again, here's a possible tip-off to the brothers. Why are the Egyptian leaders not sitting at the head table? They wouldn't eat with Joseph, even though he was the governor, because he was a Hebrew. Even though he's been with them all of these years, he's all cleaned up, all dressed up, he's in charge of everybody in the country except for Pharaoh, but they still wouldn't eat with him. The food, the good food from Joseph's table is distributed to the brothers. And as they look down, as they're seated, I don't know if they had little name cards like my mom used to make for family gatherings, but there they were from oldest to youngest, and they looked at each other in amazement. How could this man know who we are and what our birth order is? How's that possible? And then Benjamin was given 5 times more food than anyone else. 5 times more. How did the brothers respond when Joseph was given the beautiful, colorful coat, the robe that showed that he was somebody special? What was their response? They hated him. They sold him into slavery. They wanted him, D-E-A-D, dead. They wanted to get rid of Joseph. And what's their response to Benjamin getting 5 times more food than any of them? They enjoyed the meal. They ate, they drank, and they were merry. They finally are getting past this jealousy that was such a powerful feeling, such a horrible thing in anyone, but especially in a family. It's a character flaw to be jealous of other people, especially when they're blessed and it has nothing to do with you. It's not like he took the food from their plates and gave it to them. He was just given more. The brothers recognized and accepted that their little brother was getting a blessing, and they were happy about it. Their fears about being killed, their fears about being tried as spies and as thieves, all disappeared, and it all turned into joy. They trusted God, and everything appeared to be working out for their good. Well, this episode ends happily, but all that was about to change. What's going to happen next? Joseph was getting ready to test them again. He still hasn't revealed who he is. He's still holding that back from them. He hasn't told them. I hope you'll come back next week to hear that conclusion to that part of the story. But the questions we have for this morning are, is God trustworthy? We saw Jacob and his sons and even the steward showing their trust in God. And there are two key questions that we need to answer. Is God trustworthy? Is he someone that we can put our trust in? Is he worthy of that? What's his track record? Is he faithful? And then how can I know and trust God individually? Do I know and trust God? It's not just a matter of, yes, God is trustworthy, but do I trust him? The first question is based on God's character and the evidence that we have not only in Scripture, but from our own lives. And the second question is a matter of individual faith and a personal relationship with God. So as we look at that first question, you have some blanks that you can fill in on your note sheet. In your bulletin. First of all, God is completely sovereign. Psalm 135, 5-6 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the seas." And that psalm just goes on to continue to talk about how God is in control of everything. He can do anything. He is completely sovereign over his creation. He is in total control. Next, we see God is infinite in his wisdom. Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." These are just a sampling of scriptures. The scripture is full of who God is and full of his character. But he is infinite in his wisdom. And thirdly, God is perfect in love. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The definition of what love is, self-sacrificing love, is our God. He's perfect in love. So can we trust Him? First of all, He can do anything. He's in control of everything. He's infinitely wise. He knows everything. And the best part, He loves you. He loves us to the point where He would sacrifice His own Son because we needed our sins removed. We needed to be able to confess our sins and to have them completely washed clean. That's how much God loves you. Can you trust Him? Yes, you can. So how do you know and trust God? Choosing to trust God is a matter of faith. Titus 1:2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." God never lies. We can trust Him. Our faith is not in how much we believe. It's so common to just go and find a sign that says, "Just believe." Just believe what? Believe in yourself? Believe other people? Believe in God. Believing in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is the only way that we can be saved. It's not just believing, but it's a matter of who we believe in. And that's a matter of faith. It's trust and belief in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires." Believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone is the first step. And that faith follows once the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and our faith grows stronger and stronger. As we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, we see that God is always faithful. In Hebrews 13:5, I'm not going to go to all of these because the ice cream is melting. It's not out yet, I don't think. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." God promises to always be with us. It's not a promise that our lives will be pain-free or problem-free. But we grow and we learn by the testing of our faith. In Psalm 9:10, it says, "Those who know your name will trust you." When we know God, we can trust in Him. We can come to Him for help. And Jesus said, even in not believing, you can say, "Lord, help me in my unbelief. I'm even having trouble trusting you right now, and I'm asking for your help. Please strengthen my faith. Give me courage. Help me to trust and believe you." Cindy read Romans chapter 8, in a really important section for us, that tells us that all things work together for good. And we love those verses because we say, oh, it's all going to be good. It's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. But the second verse after that is so important. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The good that God has promised us in every trial, every difficulty we face, is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, God's own Son. That's what we're doing as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties. The good that's happening to us, those that love Him, those that trust Him, is that those changes are happening. We're becoming more and more like God's Son. That's called sanctification, and it's something that goes on for the rest of our lives once we've trusted God and Jesus Christ as our Savior. That good can come from any situation. We may not understand what's going on. We may have a hard time wondering, why did God choose to do that? Why did he let that happen to this person? Why did he let this happen to me? But trusting God tells us that in that trial, in that difficulty, no matter what is happening, the ultimate good that God is bringing from it is your growth in Jesus Christ, or a family member, or someone else. Maybe it's bringing that person to Jesus if they don't know him. But we can trust God that those things are happening. If you want to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted him with your whole life, with your whole future, with your eternity, please come talk to me after the service. You can even talk to me during ice cream. I will make time for you. There's also some helpful booklets out in whatever area Jake called that. The foyer, the reception room, Central Station. The place out there, there are booklets, and there's even one called You Can Trust God. Pick one of those up. Whatever book catches your eye, it's got scripture in it, it's got good instruction and encouragement for you. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are not one who loves him. And these promises don't apply. We trust God, and we take that step of faith and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he paid the penalty that I couldn't pay. And I believe that because of that, I have a relationship with God and I have an eternal home waiting for me. Our God is a good God and he is worthy of our glory, our honor, and our trust. Mark is going to come as we prepare to sing a closing song. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being the good God who loves us, who trusts us, and we can trust in you. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we even face things this week, things at work, at home, with our families, that we would come to you for wisdom, for help, for courage, knowing that with you we can face anything and that you promise to never leave us alone. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how mysterious are his ways. For all things are from Jesus Christ, his Son, and through him and to him, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.